Psalm 102, if you're using your pew Bible this evening, you should find this on page 636. This is Psalm 102. Hear now the word of God. A prayer for one afflicted, when he is faint, and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread because of my loud groaning. My bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an everlasting shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who are doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. So in the reading of God's word, may he bless that reading and the preaching of his word as well. This psalm is titled, A Prayer of One Afflicted When He Is Faint and Pours Out His Complaint Before the Lord. It is a psalm that is given to us for one to pray and to sing, to bring to mind as one is in the midst of affliction or the midst of despair. And it gives for us a pattern to follow. Things to consider as we are in the shadow of death. In those moments when we are afflicted, when we do despair. And so when we look at this psalm, the application that we'll look at and that we'll take home, the message that we'll all hear this evening is that in the midst of despair, let us consider the work of the Messiah for the good of Zion. In the midst of despair, let us consider the work of the Messiah for the good of Zion. As we look at this psalm, we're actually going to begin at the end, in the final verses, in verses 23 through 28. Here we see in these verses that this psalm actually points us to the Messiah that was promised. Psalm 102 is not simply a psalm that is for those that are afflicted, but it is actually what we call a messianic psalm. Here in these words we read, He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. And then we read, Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. This The first two verses of this section are a return to the theme of the first 11 verses of the psalm. And we'll look at that in the next point. But I would like you to turn with me, as we focus mainly on verses 25 to 28, to the book of Hebrews. We read from Hebrews this evening for our call to worship in Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. But now I'd like to read for you verses 5 to 12. So if we recall from verse 4, the author to the Hebrews says, having become much superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then he begins to compare how the Son was treated compared to angels. He begins in verse 5 by saying, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. That's from Psalm 2. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's from the promise that God made to David. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Or of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And then in verse 10, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. These verses, verses 10 to 12, they are, according to the author of the Hebrews, a Holy Spirit-inspired author of Scripture. They are words that God is directing to his servant. Words that God is directing to his Son, the coming Messiah. And they are a direct quote of Psalm 102, verses 25 to 28. Now, there's a minor variation as we look at our English translations versus what we have in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And the reason being, as like many New Testament authors, the New Testament author is taking the quote from what we call the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And there are some differences between the translation that as it is in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, versus what is in the Septuagint. Some slight changes, as in quotation to the Hebrews. But verses 23 and 24 are quite different. And the way that the Septuagint translates them make it clear that these verses, in its entirety, is God's speech to the speaker in the psalm. From verse 23 all the way to verse 28, all of those words are in a quotation. And it is God the Father that is speaking to the speaker of the psalm. So consider that. And that's how the author to the Hebrews takes verses 25 through 28. That it is God the Father saying to the speaker of the psalm that of old you laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Now, the Septuagint, it should be said, it's a translation. It's a translation as the translations that we have before us. And so the Hebrew, as we have it in our English translations, is reliable and true and good and should be taken as it is written here. It makes perfect sense. But what the Holy Spirit has done, what God has done in his grace and in his providence, is that through the author of the Hebrews, he has shed light on this psalm and showed this psalm to be what it is. It is a messianic psalm speaking of the Messiah that is to come, speaking of the suffering that he would endure, but then also the glory that would come through his suffering. And so what does God say in these verses to the Messiah, to his Son? First of all, in verse 25, he says that he is the creator. Secondly, in verses 26 through 27, God says that he is eternal. But really, and amazingly, in verse 28, what he affirms there is that the servants of the Son will dwell secure forever. That the Father will establish the servants of his Son, and they will dwell with him forever. It is a glorious promise that God has given us in this psalm. And recall the title of this psalm. It's for one who is afflicted. It's for one who is in the midst of their affliction, in the midst of despair, as they cry out to God. God, in his mercy, has given us the message of hope in the gospel in this psalm written for those who are enduring hardship. Knowing in the very last verse, he ends with the promise to his own Son that his servants will be established forever before him. So the first thing that this psalm points us to is the fact that the Messiah is divine, and that in the midst of despair, we can consider what the Christ, the eternal Son of God, has done for us and has secured for us. That is the first thing we are called to do in the midst of despair, is turn to the promise and the hope of the gospel that God has worked out for us. Returning now to the first 11 verses of Psalm 102. The opening of this psalm, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you," is a familiar refrain that we hear throughout many psalms. It echoes messages that we see in Psalm 39, 54, 61, 64, and many others. But it also echoes the message of Job. And as we just finished a series on Job, you'll recall that Job is a type of Christ for us in the suffering righteous one. And this section of the psalm paints for us that picture that Job also paints for us of the righteous one who is suffering in isolation. The graphic language here that the psalmist is using, he's like a desert owl out in the wilderness in waste places. He lies awake and lonely like a sparrow on a housetop. His enemies taunt him, and they use his name for a curse. He eats ashes like bread and mingles tears with his drink. This is a man of sorrows, a man who is afflicted. And it is also picturing for us the great affliction that our Lord and Savior suffered. Now, like Psalm 22, which we sang through this morning, giving us the mind of Christ as he hung upon the cross, verses 1 through 9 especially also give us the very mind of Christ in those final days, the final night, as he was looking towards being tortured and handed over to the authorities, but then also looking towards the very moment on the cross when he would be experiencing the full wrath of his Father. And that is the picture that we are pointed to in verse 10. "It is because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down." It is the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who at the Father's anger was thrown down for our sake, bearing our wrath. Now, as we consider these verses, have we not at times felt this way? Have there not been times in our life when we have felt alone? When we have felt separated? When we have felt as if we were despairing? When we were afflicted? Is it not a comfort seeing in these verses the very emotional state and mind of our Lord and Savior, in knowing that our God is a God who knows very well our sufferings, who knows very well our despair and our affliction in a far greater sense than we could ever imagine? He knows and has experienced what we experience. And so when we are in the midst of affliction, in the midst of despair, we can go to a God in confidence who understands exactly what we are going through. And when we can't have the words to speak, even when all that we can do is cry before him, his Holy Spirit groans on our behalf. What other religion has this? There is none. No other religion on the face of the earth has a God like ours. Every single God of the human religions, man-made religions, is one who is far off and aloof. One who is distant and cannot be approached. And cannot be known. And has no comprehension of what its subjects endure. But our God knows intimately. And as I said in verse 10, we see the reason for the suffering of our Savior. Because your indignation, this is the Son, the speaker of the psalm, addressing his Father, because of your indignation, Father, and anger, you have taken me up and thrown me down. Jesus bore what we could not bear. And that is the full weight of the Father's indignation, the full weight of his wrath. He was taken up and thrown down for our sakes. In the midst of despair, this psalm is calling us to be comforted by the fact our God knows and understands what it is to suffer. And we're called to be comforted by what our Savior endured for us. And in bearing the full indignation of the Father for our sakes. Now in the second section, this psalm changes drastically in its tone. It goes from a lament of despair and then begins glorifying God for his wonderful works, for his majesty, for his the fact that he is eternal. And what this section of the psalm shows us is the future good of Zion and the future glory that God will bring. Verse 12 is a contrast as the voice changes and the theme changes. Verse 11 ends with, "My days are like an evening shadow and I wither away like grass." It is immediately contrasted, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever and remembered throughout all generations." It is a reminder on the human scale, even the sufferings of Christ were temporary. But God is eternal. Our lives here on earth are temporary. And the sufferings that we endure are short-lived compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits. For the Lord is eternal, and he is the one who sustains us. Now, as these verses unfold, verse 13 says, "You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come." The speaker of the psalm is calling God calling to mind, in the mind of God, the timetable of glorifying his people, of arising and having pity on Zion. And the verses then that unfold from these two verses give us what God has done, but also the future glory that awaits the people of God. First of all, what God has done. In verses 18 through 21, we see, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise." We see in these verses what God has done. It recalls to mind the verses from Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. If you recall, that is when the labor had been increased upon the people of Israel. And a Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joshua and or Joseph. And the labor is intensified upon the people of Israel. And after years of this, they cry out to the Lord. And we're told that he hears. He heard. He heard their cry. Like that, here we see what is asked to be recorded is the fact that God looked down upon his people and heard the groans of their prisoners. And he freed them, those who were doomed to die. Now this speaks to the work of the Messiah. As the appointed time came, he left the realms of glory. And he suffered, and he died, but he rose again. And through his work, his death, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and ascension on high, we have freedom. And the groans of the prisoners under the weight of Satan's rule can groan to God and be freed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is done so that we might declare in Zion, in the assembly of his people, in his church, the name of the Lord as we gather in Jerusalem to praise him. This is what God has done. He has heard and he has worked and he delivers us. But these verses also speak of a future glory. In verses 15 to 17 and also in verse 22 we read, "Nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. When the peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." These verses speak of what Daniel calls and has a vision of that rock that is cut without human hands, and it strikes the feet of the statue, and then that rock begins to expand and grow and become a large mountain that fills the earth. And as we know, that picture is of the gospel as Christ comes at the point of history that he was meant to come, and his kingdom expands and covers the whole earth so that every nation, every tribe, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. And so this is picturing for us not only a future glory, but a reality that is unfolding in here and now. As the kingdom of God is expanding through the proclamation of the gospel, every nation is being brought under the rule of Christ, to the point that every nation will confess him as Lord. And the day will come when he returns, appears in his glory, and all the world will confess him and give him praise. All of his people will be gathered together to worship him in the true city of God, in the heavenly Jerusalem. And so what this psalm does in the heart of this psalm, before it then changes back and it gives those two verses that draw us back to the despair of verses 1 to 11, the final section then to recap that is giving us kind of both the previous sections in a summary. And it focuses on the glory that awaits God and his people. And it pictures for us and calls us to, in the midst of our despair, when we are suffering affliction, to consider what God has done for us. And to consider also the glory that he is working towards. And so, brothers and sisters, in this psalm, Psalm 102, as it is titled, "A Prayer for One Afflicted," when he is faint, pours out his complaint before the Lord. It is a psalm which ultimately gives us a solution in the times of our despair, and that is to point us to Jesus Christ. To point us to the one who has promised, who would suffer, but who is the creator of heaven and earth. And the promises that the Father gave his Son, that his people, his servants, would be preserved before him forever. It gives us a picture of the suffering that he endured for us, but then the future working and the glory, and the future glory that God will work for the good of his people. And so in the midst of despair, let us consider the work of the Messiah for the good of his people. Amen. Our gracious God, we do give you praise for this psalm. And Lord, as it has been given to those who are afflicted and in despair, Lord, as we bring our complaints to you, may we, Father, remember the call of the psalm, to remember what Christ has done for us and suffered for us. And may we also recall the great glory that awaits his people through the work that he has done. And the fact that of the promises that you, O Father, have made to your Son, that you will preserve and establish his people before him forever. We give you praise, Lord, and may you glorify Zion to your glory, honor, and praise. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.